See, the story's been dragging for 4 months. Number one, he can't because he knows the law. He knows there's a nearer kinsman. He knows he does not look at the blackboard. Reason number one, three things to be a redeemer. Have the legal right, be able, that is, have the power. And number three, be willing. Now, Boaz, right off the bat, has number three. He's willing. But he cannot qualify. Reason number one, he is not the nearest relative. He's kin. He may get a shot at her, but he may not. See, he's just told us the reason he hadn't proposed sooner. Someone else has the first claim on her. Number two, he's shy about it. He may have the legal right, pending, possibly. But see, he's so much older than she is. She is so young and so incredibly beautiful. It's pretty hard for an old man to get his nerve up to ask such a beautiful young woman to marry him. And she, on the other hand, has had her hands tied also. True, she is young and beautiful, but she has the same problem. He is so far above her in the social status. It's hard for a poverty-stricken, debt-riddled girl to go to the richest guy in town and says, "Please marry me. I'm bankrupt." Do you see it? It's a Mexican standoff. They both are chomping at the bit to marry each other, and for 4 months, the subject hasn't even come up out loud. But there's a third reason. Have you not considered? See, it is true that since she married Mahlon, Boaz's kinsman, Elimelech's son, that she has a legal claim to him as a kinsman. True. But someone is closer kin to Boaz than Ruth, Naomi. Boaz cannot ask Ruth because Naomi has the first shot at Boaz in the family legal structure of the Bible. And Boaz doesn't want to marry Naomi. Now see, she's more his age. But he hasn't fallen in love with Naomi. Not like that. He's in love with Ruth. Remember in chapter 1, however, Naomi says, somewhere around verse 11 and 12, Naomi says on the way back, she says, "Daughters, I'm too old to marry. I'm too old to have children." She has decided to remain single. So in her sending Ruth to ask Boaz, see, Boaz knows that Ruth would not ask unless Naomi had instructed her. There's no way she would have known this law unless Naomi had so instructed her. He now realizes that by her asking, Naomi has waived her claim on Boaz. She has now set Boaz free to marry. So there's three reasons. He's much older, he's not the nearest kin, and Naomi had a prior claim to him over Ruth. He is nearer kin to her than he is to Ruth. Then verse 15. Also he said, "Bring the cloak that you have upon you and hold it out." And when she held it out, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went to the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, the mother-in-law said, she said, "Who are you, my daughter?" Now, listen, y'all, that's funny. I read some old commentaries, all kind of commentaries on this. Listen, it must be pitch black or something. We don't understand this. It must be dark, and Naomi doesn't recognize Ruth. That's stupid. How can she say, "Who are you," and then add, "my daughter," if she doesn't recognize her? See, she hadn't got but one daughter, and she's walked back to town. Sun's up now. She can see who it is. When she says, "Who are you," what she means is, "Well, are you Mrs. Boaz or aren't you? What did he do? Did he say yes?" That's what she said. "Who are you? How did it go? Quick, tell me. Are you or aren't you Mrs. Boaz?" And verse 17, she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty to your mother-in-law.'" That's his pledge, his dowry pledge of his word. Verse 18, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest till he has finished the thing this day." Listen to me. We can rest because he won't rest. We have placed our life, our plight, at the foot of our kinsman redeemer. That's why we can rest, because he won't rest until he brings about all that we have asked, till he redeems us. I want to close that thought by reading you the New Testament version of that verse. The New Testament version of that verse is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Would you listen carefully and attentively? Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I'm confident of this very thing, confident, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be at rest and peace in our heart because our kinsman redeemer has gone to the gate to do something about it. We're going to see in chapter 4 today that God never wants a name to die. God never wants an inheritance to be lost. God wants life. And that this whole business of not letting a name die is a preview of the resurrection. In the story, all of this redemption hasn't got anything to do with Ruth except Ruth asking to be redeemed. Everything from that moment on is up to Boaz. Do you hear that? Yes, our part in salvation, our part in redemption, we have a part. What's our part? Come to the man who's got the power. Come to the man who's kin. Really one of us. Flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, really a human. And ask him if he's willing to redeem. And Jesus said, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I.e., he's willing. That once she asks to be redeemed, everything now is up to Boaz. She can do nothing. She did her bit. It's terrible, dreadful, when Christians start getting caught up in trying to do the Redeemer's part. You can rest because you've got a high priest, Jesus Christ, who lives always to intercede always. That's why you're going to make it. In chapter 1, Ruth was deciding and made her decision to follow the God of Israel. She got converted. That's the highlight of chapter 1. Having been converted, the highlight of chapter 2 is she began to serve in a very humble capacity. She was merely a gleaner. Now, her inheritance, we're going to see, by law, was already decided. The moment she came to the God of Israel, the law of Israel, given by God, is already there to meet all her needs. Her inheritance is determined already in writing in the first 5 books of the Bible that we've studied. This land that she is a gleaning on by law is already her inheritance. The law said, if there's a kinsman redeemer and he's able to redeem you, well, he can come and ask you or you can go and challenge him. So she's gleaning in her own inheritance. Chapter 3, she now lays claim to the full inheritance. Chapter 4 is her getting the full reward. And the full reward constitutes marriage into a lineage of supernatural births. The seed of the woman. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate. This guy's honest. He's a man of his word. He said he would not rest till he took care of it. Naomi said she knew he wouldn't rest till he took care of it. And son of a gun, I mean, he is up to the gate. Now remember, that's where they held the court. And he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman, the nearer kinsman of whom Boaz spoke, came by, unto whom Boaz said, ho, such a one. I love that. Let me put that in modern English. Hey, you there. Ho, such a one. I love King James. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now look, this guy's no fool. You're going to be able to tell as we read that this man is also wealthy. Now this man sees that Boaz is calling him over to the to the little portico, little vestibule there at the gate. He knows that's court. He knows that Boaz is very powerful and very rich. He knows that he is very rich. And he knows that Boaz is in town doing business rather than being out at the winnowing floor. So he understands that Boaz must have something very important on his mind to be wanting to go to court, have a little discussion there at court, at such a busy season of the year. I mean, he recognizes that this is important. Boaz is not the kind of man. See, you don't get rich with a lot of petty talk. Not at harvest time. Not at threshing time. And so he turned aside and sat down. He's expecting to hear something important. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, sat down, and said, "Sit you down here," and they sat down. Now, in a moment, we're going to see that it drew a crowd. See, Boaz is the most famous man in Bethlehem. He's the richest man in town. So this draws a crowd. Two of the most important, richest men in the area have gone to court. Man, that's going to get a lot of tongues a-wagging, isn't it? Being elders, remember, they're living in their own tribe. These are not only, you know, the town elders. These are their kinsmen. When you go to court and it's family, you figure you're going to make it. This Nero relative, he didn't get rich being stupid, right? Now, he knows this is a family affair. But when you're called to court at a busy time of the year by your own family, you're listening real carefully to what's being said. Verse 3, he said to the kinsman, Naomi, who has come again out of the country of Moab. Now, the minute he said Naomi, this guy's kin, he knows who we're talking about. You know, I mean, oh yeah, Naomi. They've come again out of the land of Moab. Good, the prodigal girl of the Old Testament has returned to her hometown. She should have stayed, but the prodigal has returned. And she's selling a plot of land. Now, see, it's finally gotten so bad. Remember, they've come back and they've lived at the farm. And they've barely made it throughout barley harvest and wheat harvest. But now, it's gone too far. They've been eating. Now, they're going to have to sell some of the land. They're going to have to sell. Naomi's going to sell a plot of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, again, notice the word brother here is used in the expanded sense of the word. Boaz and this guy are not, you know, first generation, had the same mother and father, brothers. They're brothers in that they're brothers of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Abraham. The minute he says Naomi's going to sell a plot of land, this guy immediately, that mind of his, you don't get rich being stupid about the law. He knows what's about to be put on him. Oh, you can just see his head beginning to nod. You know, his beard, wise old guy, you know, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Verse 4. And I thought to tell you, saying, buy that land before these inhabitants and before the elders. See, before these inhabitants, see, there's a crowd. They've drawn a crowd. Buy the land before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, because there is none to redeem it beside thee. He doesn't mean there's nobody else in the whole world that can redeem it. What he means is there's nobody that has the right to redeem it before you do. You've got first dibs. You're the nearest relative. And the proof of that is what's said next. And I am after you. So you see what he's saying? He said, you've got first shot at it. If you don't want to, well, I've got second shot. And the idea is we don't need any third shots, because if you don't, I am. And he said, I will redeem it. All right, the nearer relative says, I will redeem it. Now, to redeem this land, that's duty. I told you he had money, that he was a wealthy man. How do we know? He says, I will redeem the land. That means this guy's got money. Because, see, he's going to have to just turn around and give the land right back to Naomi. He's a good Jew that's willing to come to his family's rescue. That's better than most Christians. Watch Boaz work this guy over. Boaz, this guy just walked into a trap. Boaz just, hey, that sneaky little rascal. He told him the truth, but he didn't tell him the whole truth. Now we're going to see why he told the reapers on the threshing floor in chapter 3, don't tell anyone, the woman, that there was a woman here at the threshing floor tonight. He wants this guy to say no. So first, he just offers him the land. The land. What sneakiness. Boaz has come to this court. Has he come to the court about land? I mean, okay, yes. Yeah, you know, the land, yes, but not really. What is it that he's really come? What did he tell that girl that night? What's he really come to court for? To get Ruth. To redeem Ruth. To get her for his wife. He hasn't even mentioned Ruth. He hasn't even brought up what's really on his mind. Verse 5, after he says he'll redeem the land, then, said Boaz, oh, by the way, what day that you buy the field of the out of the hand of Naomi, you must purchase it also of Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, you marry her, and the first son will be named after Mahlon, not after you. He called her Ruth the Moabitess. He emphasized her nationality and created an impression in this guy's mind that she hadn't saved. She's a Moabitess. See, from the reply that the nearer relative made in verse 4, Boaz, see, he says, sure, I'll redeem the land. From that reply, Boaz knows that the nearer kinsman has not heard of Ruth and her conversion, because if he had known that, he would have immediately said something like this, oh, yeah, what about that woman? Do you see what I mean? He knows the law of redemption. Therefore, he doesn't know one thing about her. Maybe he, I don't know why, you know, everybody in Bethlehem seems to have known about her in chapter 2, and you'll see here, but somehow, maybe this guy's been out of town on business. So now he takes advantage of this nearer relative's ignorance about Ruth, and only calls her Ruth the Moabitess. He makes no mention of her conversion, and therefore, the nearer relative fears an unequal yoke. Now the Jews were forbidden in the law to unequally yoke themselves to unbelievers, and he's worried about the law. See, if he marries an unbeliever, then he comes under discipline from the law. And he's now concerned, very much so, about what's going to happen to him legally. He's playing for keeps. He's after a bride. Verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Now that can mean two things. He could fear coming under the law, the penalties of the law, of unequally yoking himself, messing up his inheritance, his own land, and all kind of problems. He may have already been married. If he were, let me draw for you about what this would, how this would, quote, mar his inheritance. Let's suppose that this piece of land here on the blackboard represents the land of Naomi and Ruth that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. Now, we're going to see that later Ruth is going to have a son named Obed. This land then will eventually go to Obed. Now over here is another plot of land, and it belongs to the nearer relative. Let's just say, for example, he's got three sons. Then that piece of land would be divided into four equal parts, and the older son, upon this nearer relative's death, would inherit two parts of it, or one half. Each one of the other sons would get... So in other words, the firstborn would get two parts. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. One part, all the proceeds off of that extra part would be to take care of mother. He not only gets the privilege of taking care of mama, God furnishes him the wherewithal. If the nearer relative purchases this land and then raises up a son, and his name is Obed, that whole piece of land is purchased for Obed, not for his other sons. It is purchased totally for the purpose of not letting Mahlon's name die out, to raise up a son that will inherit not only his name, but his land. However, that son that would be born to Ruth would be his son. And as his son, Obed then would be able to claim a piece of the nearer relative's original land also. This man, being also wealthy and, you know, and everything, is probably older also. If he has sons, he's probably already letting them, they've gotten married, so he's already given them, probably, their share of the inheritance. They're already farming their fourth, or their half. Now, if he has another son, that son can claim. So the fourth son, whereas he only had three sons, now this new son through Ruth would be a fourth son. So what he'd actually have to do is go to the same land and divide it into five equal parts. That'd screw everything up. Oh, that'd create family problems. And now you come tell him you want 20 of those acres back to give to a boy that's yours, but through another woman other than his mother? Oh, that isn't going to go real good. You're going to mar the inheritance. He fears this unequal yoke. There is no unequal yoke, but he doesn't know it. See, he could have asked. Think about it. If he'd asked Boaz, is she converted? But you see, just saying the word Ruth the Moabitess jarred his thinking so much he couldn't think to ask the intelligent question. The wife of the dead. Yeah, I mean, every bad thing he could think of to say about Ruth. And see, Ruth is so wonderful, those are about the only two things you can think of. It's obviously she's poverty stricken, or they wouldn't need to redeem the land. No, no, not me. I can't redeem her. He says in verse 6, to redeem her would cost me too much. Too high a price to pay. This man has some good things going for him. He loves and fears God, or else, see, if he didn't fear God, he would not obey the law of God and want to redeem this land. He's got money and doesn't love that money more than he does Naomi and Elimelech. But his love is limited. It has conditions. You see, he will not redeem Ruth because he doesn't love her. Boaz has everything that this man has, the legal right and the money. But the difference between the two men, and the only critical difference as to who will redeem, is one loves Ruth and the other one does not love Ruth. For one, the price is too much. For the other one, there is no price too great. Now, look at verse 7. Now, this was done. This was the matter in former times in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, and to confirm all things. A man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. In other words, that was like your bill of sale. See, today you have a bill of sale. In those days, you got a shoe. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he drew off his shoe. In other words, whoever possessed that shoe had the right to walk on the land that was Elimelech's, that is now Ruth's and Naomi's. The owner of this shoe has the right to put it under Ruth's bed. The transfer of ownership then. He removed the shoe. That's why God told Moses, take off your shoe, you're on holy ground. He told him, take off the shoe, number one, because he's on holy ground. But more than that, he meant, Moses, you've been kind of walking your own way up till today, but from now on, son, you belong to me in a very unique way. Since he was willing to submit to his duty to come to Naomi's rescue, he doesn't get his face spit in. Remember? Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10. If you wouldn't do this, you could have your face spit in. Spit upon. This guy isn't that despicable, is he? His duty was to marry her despite marring his inheritance. Now, you know, I'm calling your attention to that to show you that he's a typical Christian. Willing to go along and give God part of a commitment. Yes, I'll commit to the things of God. I'll redeem the land and give it back to Naomi. I'll bail old Naomi out. But his duty was to go all the way. His absolute duty was to marry the girl despite inheritance problems. God will honor those that honor him. No, he's not despicable, but please don't offer him up as the best example of a sold out Christian man. Verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders, and to all the people, I told you they had drawn a crowd. All the people, they got this big crowd. They want to see what's going on. These two rich cats are going to court. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Beloved, stop. When we started this entire teaching, we started at Ephesians chapter 5, and I read you verse 23. And it was speaking of Jesus being the Savior of the body of His bride. And I told you that that was a comparison, that how just like Jesus is saying He's the Savior of His wife's body, not just her soul, His wife's body. Saving your body means He's going to provide your daily needs. He was comparing that the husband is also the Savior of his wife's body. Byron saves Elaine's body, not her soul. Jesus saved her soul. It's his duty, his responsibility, to protect and provide for her needs, to furnish her a home, to furnish her clothes. She may cook the food. It's up to him to see to it, though, that there's food there to be cooked. She gets sick, he prays. Now you see how a man might have to first purchase his wife before he can marry her. Pay off her debts, then he can marry her. That's why Jesus has to, in order to redeem me, has to first pay off all our debts. He has to first set us free, because you see, we're not eligible for marriage till we've been set free from debt. She cannot marry until her debts are paid. You cannot marry a destitute woman in Israel who has debts unless you first pay off her debt and purchase her for yourself. Boaz didn't have one whit of prejudice in him. It didn't bother him a bit that she was from the wrong side of the tracks. You know why? If you'll recall what I told you the first session, Boaz's daddy was Salmon, who had entered the land with Joshua, crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, and he married, when he went into the land, he met Rahab the prostitute and married her. And their son was Boaz. Boaz's mother was an old ex-prostitute Canaanite gal. You may be the richest man in town, but you can't be full of false pride about your family genealogy when your mama's an old ex-hooker. I want you to understand then that in the family of Christ, in the direct lineage of Christ, is a prostitute, an unfaithful woman, a woman that sells her body. Welcome. I don't care what your sin is. Jesus got murderers in his family tree. He does? Did you ever hear of David and Uriah the Hittite? Incest? Oh, no. Yeah, did you ever hear about Tamar and Judah? I don't care. See, some people say, oh, I can't believe God would let such wicked sinners into the family of God. No, you can't get saved. You've been too wicked. Your daddy, oh, he was too wicked. I'm trying to show you that even in Jesus' natural family lineage, God lets murderers, adulterers, whores. I like to say the word whore even better than prostitute because it calls it as bad as it is. Don't you? I don't like to say a manslayer. I like to say murderer. The foulest synonym I can to emphasize the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. Some of you girls in here, did you ever sell yourself? Welcome to the family of God. Proof that you're welcome? Even in the flesh, Jesus had that kind of people in his lineage. And he says, I have purchased her to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead not be cut off from amongst his brethren. And to the gate of this place, and from the gate of this place, and you are all witnesses this day. Now, witnesses to what? It's a wedding. You remember when I taught y'all covenant? I said there would usually be witnesses present. There's the witnesses. And all the people who were at the gate, and all the elders said, now, do you see the words, we are witnesses? See that? In the King James, you might notice that the words we are written in italics. You know what that means? They weren't really said. These people are so caught up, so enthralled in what's happening, the joy of it, the beauty of it. Everybody there except this near relative knows all about Ruth. They've all observed her life, that she, what a fine woman. She's made a confession to accept Jehovah, and we can believe it. We've watched her take care, work, sweat in those fields as a mere gleaner to feed and take care of old Naomi. She is known as a virtuous woman to everybody in town. And the people, here's Boaz, nearly 100 years old. Here's this beautiful young woman. He's been afraid to ask her to marry him for one reason. He didn't have the legal right, but she's so young, so beautiful. He can't believe such a young, beautiful thing he's afraid she might turn him down. Besides, he can't ask because Naomi had the first claim on him. He didn't want to marry Naomi. He would have. Even though she's barren and old. Because this man is committed to God whatever it takes. Now, he wasn't going over and volunteering. Besides, Boaz wouldn't go to Naomi on his own for the same reason he wouldn't go to Ruth on his own. He didn't have the legal right. He couldn't go tell Naomi, I'll redeem you. Not legally, the nearer relative. The nearer relative, he's like most of us. We'll commit to the part that doesn't cost us too dearly. Easy for him to redeem that land. He's rich. The people are so enthralled about what they've seen God do. Now listen, there's more to it than that. They know the seed of the woman's been promised through the tribe of Judah, and the two boys are dead, and Boaz is in the right lineage, and he's old, and he doesn't have a son. This nearer relative's in the right lineage, he's old. But something's missing. The Jews always knew who the seed bearer was in their lifetime. They knew that Shem carried it. They knew that Abraham was the lineage. We're seeing men growing old without the seed to the Messiah. Panic! Get with it, Boaz. If you don't perform the duty of a husband, we're dead in our sins forever. So the people are so excited, not only about the romance of what's happening, not only about the seeing their prayers, Naomi's going to be taken care of, Ruth's going to be taken care of, Boaz, the joy of his heart at getting this young, beautiful bride that loves him, but our Redeemer, we've got to get a Redeemer out of all this. All they say is one word. They don't say we are witnesses. They just shout like a bunch of, they just say one word, witnesses. It's a shout. It's a triumphant shout. The Lord, now watch this blessing. The Lord make the woman who is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build up the house of Israel. Now, in other words, they had a lot of sons. Built up Israel, even though Rachel only had two, but they were Benjamin and Joseph. Now, what does it mean, like them? Well, like Ruth. They weren't Jews by birth. They were Syrians by birth. They weren't born Jews. They were Gentiles. They were Syrians. Yet they were used of God in the Messiah's lineage. Be used like them in Messiah's lineage. Rachel and Leah. Leah was in Messiah's lineage because Judah came through Leah. So, like they were Gentiles. See? It says, be used by God. Be blessed by God like they were to build up Israel. True Israel. Get us a Messiah. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and become famous. Be famous in Bethlehem. Do worthily. Boaz, you old codger. We're worried about you. You're nearly 100 years old. Do worthily, Boaz. Do worthily, Boaz. Raise us up a boy. Give us a son. We need a Messiah. You see, they're cheering him on. And let the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. When he said the seed there, he isn't just talking about having a boy. He's talking about having a specific son, the seed, like Tamar. Even now, why like Tamar? Well, Tamar was blessed. Her son was in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And everybody knew it, even though he was a bastard. Perez was a bastard. Now remember, that takes you back to Deuteronomy 23. We can be wondering here, can the Messiah come through the Moabites with a woman that's a Moabite? When the Moabites could not come into the congregation until even after the 10th generation, forever. But in the verse before that, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 and 2, and a bastard couldn't either. Don't you remember in verse 2? So he's reminding the people here, We're being reminded by the Lord that even bastards are allowed in the family tree of Jesus. Adopted into the family of God in every total, full sense, and inherit. So they're calling attention to the seed through this young woman. Oh, do you see the emphasis? She's young and he's old and rich. All right? So Boaz took Ruth, and now I want you to notice something wild has happened. It called her in verse 12, the young woman. Hey, once Boaz married her, you never see the word Ruth the Moabitess ever mentioned again. When she is no longer ever called again Ruth the Moabitess. When she married Boaz, everything was different. Now she is Mrs. Boaz. Oh, nationality? She still looks like a Moabitess. She's dark. You listen to her talk, you can find her even in the dark. You'll hear that distinct Hebrew language in a Moabite accent. So you see that the very fields she gleaned in now become hers. Oh, people may have talked ugly about her before. She might have been to some of the gossipy girls in Bethlehem. You know, there she comes. See her? There she is. Ruth, that Moabitess that's come back with Naomi to live on Elimelech, his old farm. But all of a sudden, come this wedding, the men walk down the street and they tip their hats and they bow politely. Her husband's the richest guy in town. Good morning, Mrs. Boaz. The women curtsy at the parties. Good evening, Mrs. Boaz. Everything's changed in a single moment. Everything that's really important. Now they call her a young woman, not a Moabitess. Hallelujah. And then, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Beloved, as I read that verse, in its plain language, this means to me the first night. When he went into her, she conceived. God gave him the big blessing right off the bat. Everybody's nervous. Where's the Messiah? Oh, we don't have a Messiah. We're worried about the lineage. And she bore a son, the seed. Don't worry. Now we can all relax. The Messiah's, he's going to make it here. All right? See, we're living back here at this time. We're worried. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. Notice also in verse 13, children were gifts from God. God gave conception. Boaz can't do like us arrogant men today, walk through the hospital and say, how about that? Here's have a cigar. I had a boy. It's a blue, not a pink. Arrogant males like we did a thing. Say, well, we did. Sure, God lets you and your wife have intercourse. That's all you got to do. Intercourse doesn't bring life. People have intercourse all the time, all over Houston and all over the world. There's a medical doctor right there. If every time intercourse happened, we conceived, this world would be knee-deep, ankle-deep, all the way to the moon in people. Only when God gives the spark of life does conception take. Sperm butt their heads against eggs and nothing happens. When the Lord gave conception, God gave. It's a gift. Yes. This clearly teaches children are gifts from God. And then verse 14 says, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. They didn't say, bless you, Boaz. Oh, Boaz, you stallion. You may be old, honey, but there's fire underneath the frost on the chimney. They encouraged him to do his part. Become famous in Bethlehem. You do your part. But the life had to come from God. The Lord has not left you this day without a kinsman. Hey, it's a play on words. The baby is her kinsman, but they're talking about the true kinsman, the kinsman redeemer. The one, look, has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now watch. First understanding is the kinsman is the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, the one that rescued her. But also the true kinsman that's going to rescue Jesus. Double reference. That his name, the Redeemer, may be famous in Israel. Hey, is Boaz's name famous in Israel? You go ask any Jew. They know who Boaz is. Is he famous to us? Yes, up to a point, yes. Every Christian knows the name of Boaz. He's famous. This guy's been dead for hundreds upon hundreds of years. And if people still know who you are hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years later, that's fame. And he, the baby, shall be unto you. Now, it's a double play. They're speaking of the baby, but it's Obed, but it's a double play. It's also speaking of Jesus, the seed, referring back to verse 12, the seed. He shall be unto thee the restorer of thy life. I told you the key word was restore. That in redemption, you not only forgive the sin, you must restore all that has been lost. That was incurred, this loss incurred by the sin. He will be the restorer of your life, but the real restorer of life is Jesus, the true seed, and a nourisher of your old age. Hey, she came back and she's poverty stricken. The nourisher of her old age is Obed, and his daddy is Boaz. Never again poverty. I went out full, I came back empty. And this is a prophecy. These women are actually prophesying that through this marriage will come someone that will restore her life, the resurrection. It's a prophecy, and they aren't even prophets. See, they have a gift of prophecy, but they aren't prophets. They're just town folk prophesying. For your daughter-in-law, see, they tell the truth now, she's a daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to thee than seven sons, and has given him birth. And Naomi took the child, laid him in her bosom. Remember, she's lost two children as a result of her sin and her husband's sin. Now God gives her a son back. Took him in her bosom and became nurse to him. And the women, her neighbors, they understood what was happening. Look what they said. They gave a name to him. What do you know? They named him. Oh, saying, there was a son born to Naomi. Whoa, look how God uses words. Wait a minute, is this Naomi's son? I mean, no. She is the stepmother-in-law of that baby. Technically, a son has been born to Naomi. Right, she went out empty. She went out full, came home empty, but it hadn't stayed empty. God has restored to her all that was lost. She's now rich. She's got her land. She's got a daughter, Ruth. She's got a son, this Obed, and she's got a man her own age, approximately, to take care of her and to protect her, Boaz. Oh, she didn't get what she confessed with her mouth. She confessed in chapter 1, verse 12, I'll never have a son. I'm too old to have a son. She's got a son. She confessed with her mouth, I'm poor and poverty-stricken in verse 21. I'm empty. Oh, I'm empty. She didn't get what she confessed. She got what God decided to give her. The name means both worshipped and servant. Exactly like Jesus. So what? Oh, Obed? You don't know who Obed is? Well, Obed, he's the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. These are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Now, you remember in Numbers chapter 1, verse 7, Nahshon, when Moses led the children of Israel out into the wilderness, Nahshon was the prince, the patriarch, over the entire tribe of Judah. Now, Nahshon was the father of Salmon, begat Salmon, gave him life, imparted life to him. Now, Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. I want you to notice old Salmon who begat Boaz. Don't forget, Rahab, his mother, was a Gentile prostitute, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Floyd, I thought you said that when you married the widow, you brought up a son and named him after the dead daddy. But they didn't name him Mahlon Jr. They didn't name him Mahlon the Second. See, my name is Floyd Nolan Jones. I have three names. In the Bible, you did too. You had a long name. Your whole name included your first name, where you lived, either the town where you were born or where you lived, and then your father's first name. Let's speak of Jesus' humanity and his deity. If we speak of his humanity, what was his name? Jesus of Nazareth, Bar Joseph. Bar means son of. But if we speak of his deity, his name is Jesus of Nazareth, Bar God. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. So, what was Obed's name? Obed's true name, his full name, he really was named after Mahlon, was Obed of Bethlehem, Bar Mahlon. Not Bar Boaz. Now, Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And as Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, and David was the father of Jesus. This boy, Obed, was legally, through inheritance, she could call him her son legally, because legally, though he was her grandson, he was the heir. He inherited all that land. Praise God, what a story. I understand redemption. I hope so. You understand and you comprehend, you perceive the romance of redemption. Would you stand? Give us the grace, Father, to meditate on what we have heard and what you have spoken to our hearts as we have sat before your feet and partaken of a feast from your word. Thank you for giving us spiritual food this morning to accompany our physical food. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.